Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Last week we went through part of chapter 8 in the book of Acts, and we talked about Saul consenting unto the death of Stephen and coming forth with that great tragedy, pressing onward. Philip came preaching, and there were miracles worked. He's in Samaria. He is, according to Acts 1 and verse 8, that is being fulfilled. They're no longer just in Jerusalem. They're in Samaria and are going to be very soon in the uttermost parts of the earth. This was Christ's kingdom being manifest to his people among the Gentiles. This was what was spoken of, if I can call the right place, by the prophet Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23, speaking of the day of Christ. He said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all of the nations." That's the Gentiles. "They even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was not by accident. This was by purpose. He manifested himself to them. And now, as he prophesied and instructed in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they are beginning in Samaria and are going into all the world, because the kingdom of God has come down to men. So many people, I'm going to say this before moving on, so many people look at life as it's described in the Bible or mentioned in the Bible. So many people think every bit of the life that's spoken of is eternal. It has to be taken by context. This context is about the kingdom of God. This context is about us knowing God in this world through Christ, being quickened to the Spirit of God, and that is eternal life, to be quickened with the Spirit of God. But the life here, the life that we have here in this world, in the kingdom, where we know God, where we worship God in the way that God has ordained, where we serve God, where we fellowship with God and fellowship with each other and love each other. It's like going to the meeting Friday night. That was a great time, even before church, because a lot of God's children were there. We gather for a meal, we pray, we talk. We talk about Jesus, and we fellowship in Christ. And then we have a wonderful meeting with a song service with all those people there singing. It just sounds so great. And then we have some good preaching. The Lord bless Brother Josh Coker, and I'm thankful for that. But the life being spoken of here, keep in mind, is dealing with the kingdom of God. Philip went preaching forth, doing miracles, and we find in verse 8, "And there was great joy in that city." Now, remember, as we go into this text, the apostles are in Jerusalem. This is Philip. It's called Philip the Evangelist. He's mentioned in Acts 6, one of the men ordained a deacon, as was Stephen, who was martyred. Verse 9, there's a certain man called Simon. Acts is a book of the history of the first century church. Not only does it tell us how to worship, it tells us what they did in the history and the things that they faced. Now, we've seen already in the first eight and a half chapters, the great persecution against the church. We're persecuted today, but we're not persecuted nearly as greatly as they were. They were establishing what we have today. Christ said, "I will build my church on that rock." He established it. They are laying the foundation through the grace of God, through the power of Jesus Christ. A certain man called Simon. I say that to make mention that they had the same troubles then as we have now. I'm going to make my point with that with Simon. There's a certain man called Simon. Making an example of Simon. He's probably not the only one, but he is the certain man, the man that Scripture, the Holy Spirit, has chosen to teach us this text. A certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Samaria was Gentiles. Samaria was certainly the place where the 10 and a half tribes had settled, but they had intermingled among the Gentiles. They were Gentiles. Simon is there. He's using sorcery. He's using witchcraft. He is doing this to deceive God's people. There was deception then. There is deception now. That's why the Bible is so valuable to our worship and our life, because it teaches us the truth, and it teaches us of God. It teaches us of Christ. It teaches us of the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead and the unity and the oneness of the Godhead. This man Simon used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Read the text and we find that Simon was deceiving people, doing miracles. Let me give you examples by our things we see in the world today, the world of religion, as man calls it. I need $1 million, and I saw this on TV, on one of their religious programs. I need $1 million to go to this country and save souls. I need $1 million to go to that country and save souls. I need $1 million to go to that country and save souls. And people send their money in because they are deceived of this man. Simon is benefiting from his sorcery and his witchery and his wickedness by deceiving God's children. They might not have known anything about Christ at that time. Certainly they had probably heard of the God of Abraham, the God of the Hebrews, because that was known everywhere. That's why the nation of Israel was hated by so many. That's why the Jews were hated by so many, because they served the God of Israel. That's why you're hated by so many today as they were then, because you served the Lord Jesus Christ. He would use this sorcery and this witchery. You heard it right. That's what the Bible says. One place he said rebellion is as the sin as witchcraft. There was witchcraft. There is witchcraft. There is what some call magic, black magic in the world. What it amounts to, if you read the Bible, is people dealing with spirits. The spirits of God's people, when they leave their body, are in heaven and immortal glory. So if they're dealing with spirits, they're dealing with evil spirits and they're dealing with demons. They're not dealing with godly spirits. And God's ministering angels, those who are angels created in heaven above, come and go at God's discretion, so they deceive no one. These are evil spirits being spoken of. The same one that Philip, a few verses before, were driving out of lame people. A certain man called Simon, which before time the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He would use this and say, I am a great one. I am a Messiah. I am maybe one whom the Philistines would have worshipped, whatever name they had, the Dagon. I am one whom Islam would worship, to an Islamist, to a Muslim. And no, they weren't there in that day, but just using it in today's terms, how they would deceive. I'm Muhammad. To a Christian, one today might portray, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. Well, is that not possible that men would do that? Can we remember the Jones man that took all those people down to Central America and they all died by the hand of poison because they were deceived, because he himself said he was the Messiah. He was Jesus Christ. He said, God, have mercy. And that's the importance of the gospel, because Philip is going to come preaching the gospel, and the gospel delivers a born-again child of God from error. Didn't say it saved you from your sins. Didn't say it gave you eternal life. It saves you from error. It teaches you how to walk with God. Simon is deceiving them. Verse 10 says, to whom they all gave heed, they listened. Do you notice that people seek a great deliverer? Many they make with their own hands, and they do that because they can control it. They can have power over their deliverer, whether it's a dollar bill, whether it's a pagan altar or an idol or some slain animal. They make it a god, as did the Hebrews with the two golden calves from Aaron. The two calves that Jeroboam made when the 10.5 tribes went into Assyria. Men make their own gods because they seek deliverance. And they seek it from their own hands, which is idolatry. But this man Simon was deceiving them through that lust, through this desire. From the least to the greatest, they gave heed unto him because of the miracles he worked. Can you see the man walking up today in the football stadiums and coliseums and taking one and saying in the name, speaking blasphemy, saying in the name of Jesus Christ, I cast evil spirits out of thee, and have slapped the person in their head. And they get a rush of adrenaline. And they feel better. Or else they're paid to be there to deceive. Yes. A lie is of Satan. He's the father of lies. And don't you ever doubt that there are lies in their religion. They all gave heed. They were all deceived. And said, this man, it's the great power of God. There's been one man who is the great power of God. That was Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived, he died in this world. He raised himself up in this world. He ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. He will not return here again. There is not another Christ. Now, he will return, but he will not return into this world. This man, they said, was the great power of God. And to him they had regard. Because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. For a long time there's been deception. For a long time God's children have been lied to. For a long time God hath been deceived. I mean, God's people, forgive me, have been deceived. Here comes the remedy. Here comes the antidote. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the church in the world, for the kingdom of God has come down among men. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, there is no other name by which men must be saved. When they were born of the Spirit of God, which came first, for we are unable to come to God. We are unable to know God. We are unable to love God. We are unable to serve God. When they were born of the Spirit of God, when God gave them life, and they heard the sound of Philip's preaching. What is he preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. What did Jesus preach? Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here among men. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. That's how you enter the church. You are baptized. We may get into a little bit more of that in a minute when I get down with old Simon here. They were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon, this bewitching one, believed also. Okay, let's consider the rest of the text. Simon believed. Let me say this very shortly. The devils also believe and fear God. They tremble. They fear God. So, let's look at the manifestation of Simon. The devils believed and feared God. You see the devils that were in the man Legion. When Christ came up, did they not believe? Did they not know He was the Son of God? Simon has been living, proclaiming himself to be a Messiah. So he most certainly had heard that a Messiah would come. All people of all nations looked for a Messiah. He was deceiving people from all nations that would come around. Certainly he knew of a Messiah. Simon believed. There's a difference in knowing and believing that there is a God. The devils saw Christ and cried out of Legion, "Thou Son of God, art thou come to torment us before the time?" But there is a difference in knowing that. And somebody tells me an atheist, I don't believe that, because deep down inside everyone knows God, the good and the bad. It's just a different way of knowing Him. You put a gun to an atheist's head or cast him into a place where he's about to die, he's not crying out to a scientist. He'll say, "God save me." But there's a different knowledge in that, and the knowledge of a child of God who knows God in an intimate way of love and reverential fear. Now Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, oh yes, there are people baptized who come into the church who are not God's children. Has it not happened? Do we not see John, 1 John chapter 2, that in this very day, his day, this day of the first century church, they were antichrist. They would come, and they are here already, he said. Do we not see the Apostle Paul teaching us that Satan himself appears as a messenger of light? Do we not see so many people deceived in the world today, just as they were then, looking for a Messiah, looking for something good, and practicing evil because they're taught the Messiah comes through that, or that this evil one is Messiah? Was not the Apostle Paul himself going through Jerusalem, destroying the church and destroying Christianity and hating God, thinking he was doing God's service? It's done today. It was done then. There's a reason Solomon said, there is no new thing under the sun. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized. Josh Coker made mention the other night, the way things used to be when we lived in a culture that was taught to worship God. Boy, I enjoyed that. Mentioned that. Used to, if a businessman moved into an area, the first thing he did was go join a big church so people could know he was a Christian. It was proper to do that. Didn't mean he was a Christian, but he'd join a church and be baptized. What was the purpose of it? So his business would prosper. And I don't have to teach you that. You know his purpose. And there's a difference in that and biblical godly repentance and a true church disciple, a true church member. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. Put this together. Beholding the miracles and signs which were done. What had he been doing? Bewitching them. Bewitching them with sorcery. What is he watching? What is he seeing? What brought him there? What is he going to ask for? The power to do these things. He's wanting to know how to do these wonders and signs. Now when the apostles, for his benefit, not Christ. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, back to Acts 1 and 8, Jerusalem, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. When they heard, the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Two old faithful brethren. Impudent, brash Peter and one of the sons of thunder, John. The fishermen, the rough men. They weren't college educated. They weren't wearing suits and ties. They probably were not pretty men. Scripture itself testifies they were mean men, and history certainly does. But God caused nothing to make it something for His glory. They sent Peter and John. This is brethren. These are the disciples. This is the church. God has prepared them. God has touched them. They hear the gospel. They're listening to the gospel. They seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 8 and 23 is being fulfilled. Gentiles coming to the house of God. They sent them to Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them. There's the answer. There's the beginning of all things. I began praying on Sunday night when I get home. Lord, help me next week. Help me to study and pray and have something to preach about. Help me to have something to say, whether it's popular or not. Speak through me to thy people, because I am a sinner. Help me, please. They pray. What do? When we have prayer requests, we pray for those in need. Bible says, pray for all men. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our men. Pray for your enemy. Pray for your neighbor. I do that. I try to. I'm probably not as sincere as I should be in it, but I try because the Lord says to. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They're not praying for them to be born again. They're already born again. How can I give you that and know that for sure? Rightly divide the word of truth. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. I use that over and over and over and over and over because it makes the point. Nor can he, for he is spiritually discerned. They're born of the Spirit, or they would not respond to the gospel. Don't put the cart before the horse. They prayed for them they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now listen. If they had a desire to be baptized in water and come into the church, 1 Peter, the answer of a good conscience to God, baptism. Baptism is necessary to be a member of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was baptized. And by the way, he was not sprinkled. They didn't pour water on his head. He was fully submerged in the river Jordan. Completely. And that is our pattern for baptism today. Anything else is not correct. Anything else is not true. And baptizing someone that's a baby and too young to be able to testify of their faith is also unscriptural. Now, there's not an age given. I've seen children 4 or 5 years old baptized because they said, I love Jesus. That's enough. I've got faith in Christ. That's enough. We'll prove that when we get down to the eunuch. What he's talking about here is they've been baptized and come to the church. That teaches me they were already born of the Spirit. Them receiving the Holy Ghost is speaking of them receiving. Remember the first century church. Remember Joel chapter 2. And I will pour my Spirit upon the handmaids and the maidens in that day, men and women, and they shall prophesy, and they shall dream dreams, and they shall testify of Jesus Christ. They, Jesus, my Mark 16, the gifts given to the apostles in the church, the Holy Ghost, the special manifestation, the special gift, the special baptism. After these born again children would receive a special baptism of the Holy Ghost and be able to speak in other men's tongues that they could hear them and understand the gospel, proving that salvation was come to the Gentiles, that they could heal the sick. And the things the apostles did in that day. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Me laying my hands on you. Let me start back there. Peter could not lay his hands on an unborn child of God and cause him to be born of God. John chapter 5, the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will, giving life. But they did have the authority and they did have the power through God's will to lay hands on Christ's disciples and the special manifestation or baptism of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. I can't lay hands on myself and save me. I cannot lay hands on you and save you. These gifts died with the apostles. We're the household of faith. And we live by faith. We don't need signs. Because God hath written Christ upon our heart. Now old Simon, loving his dollar bill, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Oh, I've got to have this. You see the mind of man working. If I could but do that, if I could but obtain that, how much money could I have? How much gold? How much silver? How much power? How much popularity? Can you see what a mess we'd be in if politicians had this? Simon saw that, he offered the money. And he said, give me also this power. Well, they could not give the power to do that. That power came from God in His infinite wisdom to those He was pleased to give it to those He chose to give it to those who would use it because He enabled them to and caused them to in the way in which He ordained that it should be and not be misused. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Let's go back to Benny Hinn. Let's go back to Kenneth Hagin. Let's go back to the rest of them. Send me your money so I can save souls. God does not need your money to do anything. God teaches you how to live with your money. Take care of your family. Help the church. Help the poor. And the church is the poor and the needy. Let those that are rich in the things of this world communicate to give to help those that are in need. Basically to use it in love. Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. God did not give it to you, Simon. Listen to the wording. For thy heart is not right in the Son of God. Our nature is a hard and stony heart. It remains that way until and unless God circumcises our heart and gives us a heart of flesh. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Can a child of God born of the Spirit go astray? Most certainly so. Let's finish the thought. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the time of thine, the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. What is bitterness? Our nature. And he's not talking about just some root of bitterness that would spring up among us as Satan afflicts us and gives us hard hearts because our conscience is seared with a hot iron, being exposed to all the filth around us. He's talking about being completely in the gall of bitterness. And here's the proof text of that. And in the bond of iniquity. In the bondage of iniquity. Still in his sins, not born of God. Then answered Simon and said, what did he tell him? Pray. Saul prayed. What's that teach us? Saul was born of God. When he was down there on the street called straight and couldn't see, Saul prayed. Simon's not going to pray. Simon says, pray ye to the Lord for me. You pray for me. And there's nothing wrong with somebody calling on somebody to pray for him. But the point here is that Simon cannot pray. He's not able to pray, at least at this point. Because he's in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He's left in his sins. The Bible testifies to that. And he says, pray ye to the Lord for me. Oh, here's the atheist. I don't believe in God. But what happens? What's he do when something comes upon him with great danger and he might lose his life? Lord, help me. God, help me. What's he saying? Pray for me. That none of these things, it's about me, that ye have spoken, come upon me. A child of God has love in his heart. This man has no love. The man down there in Venezuela that ruled over them with an iron fist and tortured them so many years ago, 8-10 years ago, at his death, and this was publicized, I didn't see it, prayed to the people, the doctors, do not let me die, with a great look of terror in his face. I often wondered, did he have a little glimpse of what was coming? Was he in fear? Pray to the Lord for me. And they, when they had testified, it leaves him right where he's at, doesn't it? People say it's not fair that them sinners would go to hell. Why? God didn't do anything to him, just like Simon. He left him right where he was at. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, what are they doing in the midst of this wickedness? They're testifying of Jesus Christ. They're teaching people the gospel. They preach the word of the Lord. John, Peter, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Once again, Acts 1:8 being fulfilled. It's being fulfilled today. We are bearing witness in the utmost corners of the earth today. It's not just in Judea. It's not just in Israel. It's the four corners of the earth. Because all things are made to glorify Christ. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. I'm not going to debate over who that was. Some say Gabriel, some want to say Michael, some want to say an angel. Let me tell you something. And I can prove this in the Old Testament. In one place I could prove it. We talked about recently the bush that burned and was not consumed. There is only one way to know God. There is only one way to see God. There is only one way to hear God, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as far as I'm concerned, the angel of the Lord is Christ speaking to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way which is going down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Gaza is a desert. And he arose and went. Now let's see, a totally different testimony from a totally different man, and a difference in the two. And he arose and went. He immediately obeyed God and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia. That means he was a man from the nation of Ethiopia. That's exactly what it means. You want proof of that? Jeremiah, I think, 31, can the Ethiopian change his skin or leprous spots? A man of Ethiopia, a black man, there in Ethiopia. God has people from all people. He rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch. What is a eunuch? Well, our first thought of a eunuch is one that is a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake who would not know a woman and serve his time totally devoted to Christ. We see eunuchs in man's kingdom in the world. The kings that had harems would often take a man and castrate him and make him a eunuch and give him command over his wives to protect them, or over his harem to protect them. The eunuch was actually an office. In this man's case, it was a special place where a trusted man, a good man, a devout man, was set over the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This is a trusted man. This is a man in power. He's a black man, I believe, because he's from Ethiopia, and I believe the Bible testifies of that. A eunuch of great authority. This man had great authority in the queen's kingdom. Under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, all the riches, all the gold, all the silver, and had come, here's the part that touches my heart, this mighty man had come to Jerusalem for the worship. Was he born of an Israelite in Ethiopia? Was one of his parents an Israelite in Ethiopia? Ethiopia is from Cush. Cush is from Ham. Ham looked upon his mother's nakedness and Noah cursed him. Remember that. They drove out the Canaanites. But here we see this man coming to Jerusalem for to worship. Was he like Paul, a Jewish person by nature? Was he a Jewish citizen? Was he a proselyte? Really and truly, that does not matter. The point is that he was coming to Jerusalem for to worship. He knew God. He loved God. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading chapter 53. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. 1830s, we had a great split amongst the Baptists. At that time, there was one Baptist. It was called Baptist. Today, the Baptists are called primitive Baptists or old school Baptists because they refuse to change. The new school Baptists, the missionary Baptists, had so many things that altered the truth of God from doctrine that gives glory to man. But one of the things, the reason I'm mentioning it here, was they wanted to give the church authority to send men to preach the gospel in other places. The church does not have the authority to send a man anywhere. They can support him. They can pray for him. They can help pay for his way there and back. But this is the only one authorized to send a man anywhere to preach, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And that is Bible truth. And Philip ran thither to him because he went immediately. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand that? I like to tell people when they ask a question about the Bible, because most of them don't hear the truth. Most of them hear some perversion. Why don't you come to church and listen? Why don't you come and sit in this plain, simple worship that Christ ordained? Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Simon was guiding some, wasn't he? You see his end, and you see their deliverance in the gospel. This man is seeking God. He has Isaiah the prophet, and by the way, he had to be a man of great authority and under great riches of the queen in order to have the very copy of the book of Isaiah, because it was not common to have at that time. They didn't have printers. It was written on scrolls. And he said, how can I? How can I understand except some man should guide me? God could have given us all, if it pleased him, perfect knowledge of the Bible through revelation of the Spirit, had it pleased him. But it did not please God to do that. It pleased God to give it to those apostles that wrote the Bible. It pleased God to have a ministry. It pleased God for men who came after the apostles to follow in their footsteps, preaching the same truth that they preached, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It pleased God by those same men to establish it, to build up the foundation of the church here, and men today follow after, teaching the same doctrine, keeping the same practice, not perverted as many in the world are. Why don't you have a Sunday school? Come and see. Why don't you have pianos? Come and see. Peradventure, the Lord would give you repentance. By God, it pleased God to send men whom He called, who He enabled, to preach the gospel that God's children can understand Christ and Him crucified. And cry out against Simon and all the liars of the world. Defend the gospel. Don't tell me, somebody says. You ought not say that. Don't tell me that. That's mean. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit within the place of Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. This is our Lord. Study slaughters. The heathens would slaughter also because they desired gods. They desired sacrifices. But the heathen had a practice that if they brought a lamb or a goat to the sacrifice, and if the animal sacrificed was to fight and try to turn away, they would not use it. They would not use it because it resisted. They would have to have a sheep or a lamb that would come up willingly. Maybe they'd pet it, but they'd bring it up and offer it upon the sacrifice. Christ was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Jesus Christ willingly came to the cross. Jesus Christ willingly submitted Himself to death, lowered Himself even to the hand of death and the suffering for God's people, because He loves them. It's called His passion to die for the children of God, to save the children of God, because He loved the children of God, and He's always loved His brethren. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now, He said a few things. Read them. But he did not put out one word in defense of himself. He said nothing about his defense. He said nothing about he was innocent. He willingly went without opening his mouth in defense to lay down his life for the children of God. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. In him lowering himself down to man, in him lowering himself down to the hand of evil, wicked men, spit upon, beaten, scourged, nailed to a cross. Enduring the cross, despising the shame, his humiliation, our shame which he bore, his humiliation, our sin which he bore when his body became sin for us. Let me give you something else. When Christ was taken up and the Romans took his clothing, and they put their own clothing upon him. Listen carefully. That gives us a picture of Christ laying aside the glory of the Godhead and coming into this world in the shape of a man, in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, as a lamb led to the slaughter. The eunuch answered, "Well, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." He laid his life down. He left this world in spirit, body remaining here. 3 days and 3 nights later, he came back to that body. He raised it up and walked upon the face of the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and he ascended back to the right hand of the majesty on high. The eunuch answered, "Philip," said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or some other man?" Was Isaiah talking about himself? Was he talking about Jeremiah? Was he talking about... Who was he talking about? I want to know. I need to understand. And Philip's going to open his mouth and begin at the same scripture and preach unto him Jesus. That's who he's talking about. What do we do when we preach Jesus? We preach the eternal Godhead. We preach the eternal sonship. We teach the unity of the Godhead. We teach the depravity of man. We teach the glory of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the unmerited love and favor of God upon those people that He chose out of the race of man to save and to love and to bring unto Himself and to bring to eternal glory, which will never end. We teach of the power of God. We teach of Him lowering Himself down. We teach of Him suffering our due. Yet He without sin. He taught Him Jesus. He taught Him deliverance. He taught him love, for we cannot love without God, for God is love. And if God is not with us, then we have no love. He taught him of the total deliverance of every child of God, no matter their sins, no matter their condition, no matter when they died at birth in the womb or at 110 years old. He taught them all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is the gospel which brings life and immortality to light. It is the gospel which testifies of the kingdom of God in this world, which came down unto men. He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, because they're in that chariot riding on down the road, they're going on their way. The Spirit of God led Philip there. The Spirit of God enabled him to preach, and the Spirit of God preached through him. Don't you ever think a man preaches of his own self because he's good. Every time I come down here, I pray, Lord, speak through me because I am a sinner. I cannot declare the righteousness of Jesus Christ if God does not speak through me. And every minister that teaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ is the same exact way. We're all totally dependent on the Lord. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. I don't know what water it was. A certain water. I can tell you this. It was more than a glass full. It was more than a mud hole. Because he didn't sprinkle him. He didn't take a glass and pour on his head. He took him out in the water and would fully submerge him in water. I guarantee that because the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. You want to please God to begin with when you love God and you're full of zeal and you're new to the faith and you're beginning to understand things and you see Christ and Him crucified. You want to please God? Do what Jesus did. Be baptized. Be fully submerged. Repent. Come into the church. Turn to God. Be converted. Be fully submerged. Christ was in the River Jordan. And what was the next thing we see? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It pleases God. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to baptize? Now listen. Listen. I thought about this before. What hinders me? What's going to stop me? Who can stop me? Why can I not be baptized right now? But let's consider this text. First of all, this is a man. He's a sinner. He's of great authority. He's under Candace. He's not an Israelite, I do not believe. Ethiopian, Gentile. What does hinder me to be baptized? Being an Ethiopian doesn't. No more than being an American would, or being a Scandinavian would, or being Asian would, because God has a people from every family, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. Are my past sins going to keep me from being baptized? We see the answer to that in just a moment. If thou believest, that's the only qualification for baptism. Repentance. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. You want to cut people off from the church and then wonder why the church is dying. Turn away a godly sorrow person. A person seeking the Lord, seeking repentance. What hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This eunuch. Read Isaiah 56, 3 through 8 about eunuchs. I'm not going to touch on it right now. I don't have time. But read that. Isaiah 56, 3 through 8. Read of the fruit the dry eunuch would bear by the power and grace of God. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For he commanded, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Philip, he stopped the chariot, and they, Philip, went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He fully submerged him. And when they were come up out of the water, for they had been in the water and he had been under the water. Don't you like the way God does things? People talk about John the Baptist. I heard somebody preach about it one time up in Vestavia, about John the Baptist and how sad people took it, what happened to John. Brother made the mention. I don't remember who it was. I'd give it to him if I did. He said, God was through with John the Baptist. He didn't have to be here anymore. God took him home to immortal glory. When God is through with something, God is finished with it. Or a person. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Boom, he's gone. Boom, he's gone. That's important. Because the eunuch did not have an opportunity, because God did not afford it, to praise, thank, glorify, or pay tribute to Philip, but unto Christ, who was testified of in the preaching of the gospel. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Read Hassel's history, especially the 14th and 15th chapters, about those that would follow after these men in pagan Rome, who would actually charge people to be baptized, and they would have to pay tribute to them because they were baptizing them. That's corruption. That's a lie. It's confusion. The Spirit took Philip away immediately. And this old eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. He'd heard the gospel. He'd realized his wretched condition. He'd seen and heard of his Savior. He was converted to the truth. He no longer had to go to Jerusalem to worship. For salvation came to him. He didn't go to it. It was now in Samaria. It was coming to the ends, the uttermost ends of the earth. In fact, was there. It would be manifested to the ends of earth in the preaching of the gospel. And he went away rejoicing. I told somebody Friday night, I've gone to church feeling high on the hog and left feeling poor and humble and rejoicing. And I have gone to church feeling like a low-down sinner crawling in the door begging for mercy. And I've left, gone away feeling humble and thankful and poor. Poor in the world, but rich in Christ. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities. You see there, he didn't miss a beat. Everywhere the Lord sent him, not the church, they don't have the authority. Everywhere the Lord sent him, he went through preaching. And that's what we're supposed to do. The history of the first century church.